and the verse may be familiar to you, and I didn't know the reference, but I knew the verse. But unto every one that one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. God gives us grace that we need when we need it. That's one of the great things about God's grace. When we step into the Jordan River, He'll part the water. That's God's grace. Saving grace is different than that, but is sustaining grace and working grace is that way. And God's grace is given to us as we need it. In other words, as we grow, and this is just a devotion thought that kind of goes along with the message. It goes better with what I was going to preach tonight, but as we grow, we realize last year I could not have faced the situation I'm in now because I didn't have the grace then that I have now. That's the way God's grace works with each step along the way. Now, we understand this as parents, as adults, or as parents, your children can't understand things that only an adult can understand. Children take many things for granted, and you can't comprehend, even if you tried to explain it to them. They're not capable of understanding them. And sometimes I realize, and God just convicted me greatly about this, as I need to be careful as a pastor because God's given me the grace to deal with things as a pastor that same grace is not given to everyone. And folks don't understand that, and I don't want you to take that the wrong way, but forgive me for just assuming that you understand some things that God's given me the grace to understand. And sometimes we can get critical of our children because, well, why don't you just get it? And sometimes, as a pastor, what you're facing is sometimes, and what our children face sometimes is laughable, but we don't want to laugh. It'll be discouraging to them. And the same thing's true in the ministry. But God gives us the grace that we need when we need it. And I was reminded of that this week when my wife spoke yesterday at a ladies' conference, and watching her struggling with all week putting together a message. I don't know how you do it. God gives you the grace when you need to. And I hear that she did a good job. She's going to start a preaching, circuit preaching. No. No. But God gave her the grace to prepare the messages. And then yesterday, thank you, Bob, for helping out. We covered the food pantry and putting things on the shelf. Man, I was tired by the end of the day. In fact, the other stuff that she does, I didn't even do it. I waited until she got home and she got to do it. So I couldn't keep up with it because God didn't give me the grace to do that. And I want to just, well, never mind. But God gives us the grace that we need. And don't expect grace that's not necessary. Again, God says, but every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. If God's called you to do something, God will give you the grace when it comes time to do that. And when we face trials in our lives, I don't know how I'd get through that. I don't know how I could make it. But when the time comes, God will give you the grace. There's no need fretting about it till you get there. No need trying to figure it out. Just trust in His grace. And with that, I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter number 1. Jeremiah chapter number 1. And I want to look at something tonight. I was planning on preaching something this morning and this evening to coincide with that, but God kind of changed directions in my prayer time this week of what we need before we even get to that. In Jeremiah chapter number 1, I want you to look at, if you will, the first 10 verses of this book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is an easy book to find. You open the Bible to about the middle, you're real close to it. Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Psalm, Psalm, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 1, if you've got your place and you're able to stand with me, we stand out of respect to the Word of God. As we read verses number 1 through 10, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign, It also came in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive into the 5th month. Now, aren't you glad we have a calendar that we can just say this is the date? In fact, if you study that, you're used to it's the tendency just, whatever. It took place at a certain time. The longer you're in the Bible, the more important those verses become and the more meaningful they become. So I didn't want to just skip over them like our tendency is. In verse number 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. I am a child. And the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go, and all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and throw down and build, to build and to plant. Now, I have in the pulpit here, when Nathan put this pulpit together, I had him put a verse up here, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, just a part of the verse, preach the word. And I won't quote the entire verse to you, but I remember years ago when God first brought me to this church, I had a verse. I didn't put it on the pulpit because I thought it might offend somebody if they saw it, but I just read over one of the verses that I had on the top of every outline that I drew. I put this verse number 8, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee. Be not afraid of their faces. Boy, sometimes if you could see people's faces, the first time I preached, I thought, I'm going to smile when the preacher's up there. If nothing else, he's going to think something's falling off or something's wrong. But that's just something that God helped me with there. But let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into the Word of God tonight. Father, thank you for the Word of God. I pray that you would bless our time together and speak to us tonight. Help us to see some things concerning your grace and your goodness in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This is a little background. I've just got two things I want to share with you tonight concerning the book of Jeremiah. Each of them could take a long time. In fact, what I want to share with you tonight, what I had planned on, what God was leading me to, I felt that God wanted me to preach tonight. I was working on the message a week or so ago, and I thought, man, this is just the introduction, but it's more than what I can fit in one message. So this is the introduction for next Sunday night, okay? Jeremiah, the name itself, and names are very significant in the Bible. His name means raised up or appointed by Jehovah. He began his ministry just before, if you were to study the first three verses there, and they are very important to help us to understand some things about Jeremiah. He began his ministry just before Josiah's great revival. If you're not familiar with that, in 2 Kings 22 and 23 are the best places to read of his revival. He was a boy king, and when he was a king for just 18 years, God allowed someone to find a book that transformed his life. And that book was the law of God. He read the law, and it brought a great revival. One of the greatest revivals in the history of the nation of Judah in the divided kingdom. Josiah reigned for 31 years. When he reigned, it was after God had already pronounced the fall and destruction of Judah. The judgment had already been cast. God said, I'm going to destroy this nation. And yet, God gave a great revival, even after that judgment had been pronounced. And it all started when a Bible was found, and the king humbled himself and sought God. And God blessed and restored the glory of Israel for a season. And it wasn't long before they did fall captive to the Babylonians. But Jeremiah began his ministry riding really on the wake of the wave of revival. He started his ministry in a great time. Now that's unusual in the sense of what he preached. If you study the book of Jeremiah and see what he preached, you think, wow, he's preaching to the wrong crowd here, isn't he? They're having a great revival, and look at the message that he's preaching, which we'll look at in a minute. And notice in our text, in verse number 5, he was sanctified before his birth. He was known before he was born. By the way, you were known in eternity past. He knew you long before you were ever conceived. He knew you when Jesus died on the cross. He saw you in the crowd. That's something to think about. Now, I don't understand that. I can't explain it. And you'd have to be as smart as God to understand that. Some people think they are, but I can't explain that or understand that. And he surrendered as a youth in verse number 6 and 7. We mentioned that. We read that. In verse number 8 through 10, God helped him to be fearless and bold in his preaching, which was not his nature. He was by nature obviously a very timid, bashful person. Though he came from a rich heritage of godly people, and even found in his name and his parentage and the tribe that he was from, and from the house of a priest. And yet, Jeremiah is remembered today as what? Jeremiah the what? The weeping prophet. Jeremiah the weeping prophet. And in a sense, he's a type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus was acquainted with sorrow. He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. But I want to look at two things tonight. First of all, the cause for Jeremiah's weeping. Why was he the weeping prophet? In fact, there's a lot of things that contribute to this. You see, well, you know, why would he be such a downer? And really, when you look at his life, you go, wow, you read his message. But he preached of God's coming judgment in the days of prosperity, even spiritual prosperity. He said, just wait, the judgment of God is falling. The judgment of God is about to begin. God already pronounced it through a prophet, a couple of kings before him, that the handwriting's on the wall. It's just a matter of time. And yet Josiah humbled himself to the word of God, and God sent a great revival. And there would actually be four more kings, some of them very short-term kings, before the eventual fall to the Babylonian Empire, the nation of Judah. And some things that Jeremiah was weeping about. He was weeping because he was rejected, first of all, by his own family. In fact, much like the Lord Jesus Christ, his own family thought, man, you've kind of gone crazy here. You're taking this religion stuff a little bit overboard. You study the life of Jesus, his own mother and his brethren tried to snatch him away and said, man, you need to quit preaching this stuff to people, which kind of messes up our mentality. You know, when you study the Bible, it messes up all the things that we thought we knew about the Bible. Jeremiah was rejected of his own family. They thought he was crazy. In chapter 12, it says, for even thy brethren, thy house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. They're calling folks to take you away somewhere. Man, you need to be in an institution somewhere. There's something wrong with you, bud. You need some help. That was the response of his own family. You can see why he's referred to as the weeping prophet. He was the weeping prophet because he was banned from the temple. Now, here's a priest, here's a preacher, a priest and a prophet that was banned from the temple, despised by his own people, despised. In fact, the people that hated him the most were the priests and the prophets of Judah. You would think they would be behind this great man of God that God called and lifted up. And even his name means anointed and raised, appointed and anointed, raised up by Jehovah God. And yet his fellow preachers hated him. In fact, in Jeremiah 6 and also in Jeremiah chapter number 8, I'll read the reference in chapter 6. It says almost the same thing in chapter number 8. where Jeremiah prophesied, he preaches this, for from the least of them even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even from the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They're lying to you. He's telling people that. No wonder they hated him. He didn't have many friends in the ministry. They have healed also the hurt of thy daughter, of thy people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed such abomination? Nay, they were not ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall at the time they visit. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, wherein is a good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest to your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Hey, we've got new ideas. We've got new methods. We've got a new religion. We've got a new God. Then it seems to work better than the old ways. And Jeremiah didn't go along with that. And because of that, he was hated. He was hated by his fellow preachers, fellow priests and prophets. He was mistreated by kings. In fact, he was imprisoned often. Once he was put in a jail to die, and God miraculously kept him alive in that slime pit and got him out of that slime pit, where he did survive, which was a miracle of God's grace that he even survived that imprisonment. His writings, two different times, he wrote the message of God that God inspired him. By the hand of God, he wrote an inspired message of God, and the king got a hold of it and destroyed it. So he said, well, we'll have to do it again, God. And he did it the second time. And the third time, God finally let it stand. God's word cannot be destroyed. Not only preserved, but even in the writing. The king said, I don't like what you wrote. I'm going to tear this thing up and burn it up. And he was despised. He was hated, of course. You think of all the work that went into that, and now it's all for naught. He was the weeping prophet. He had to go where he didn't want to go. He had to preach what God said, though he didn't want to preach it. He even complained to God a number of times of his mistreatment. And the fact that God sent him and gave him a message that he knew was not going to be well received, and God said, you go preach it anyways. Don't be afraid of their faces. You just tell them what they need to hear. And he was brokenhearted, and like Job. In fact, if you study Jeremiah's life, you'll find that very similar to the words of Job, Jeremiah said, cursed be the day that I was born. He was depressed. He was discouraged. He should have maybe been checked into some place. And everybody despised Jeremiah. No wonder he had cause for weeping. He was forbidden to marry and to have a family. In chapter number 16, God said, you're not going to marry anybody. You're going to live your life all by yourself. No family. The family that you grew up in, the friends that you grew up, they're all going to despise you. They're going to reject you. He was not allowed to take a wife, not allowed to have a family of his own by God's order. Then, of course, you think, wow, what a man. What a life that God gave him. Of course, he was the weeping prophet. I could see him going home at night to an empty house or sitting in his jail cell with nobody coming to visit him. Nobody could care. Nobody cared about him. And yet he was preaching the word of God and the truth of God's word. And just as he had prophesied when he was an old man, now he watched the city of Jerusalem destroyed. You'd think, boy, he's got some vindication. No, he was weeping because he loved his city, though they didn't love him. He loved his nation, though they didn't love him. He loved his family, though they didn't love him. And now he's seeing Nebuchadnezzar coming in with his army and destroying Jerusalem, tearing down the temple, burning what's left. And he sits there beside the rubble of Jerusalem, knowing that this is what God told him this was going to happen. It was hard for him to preach it, especially when nobody wanted to hear it. And now he's weeping even more. For some reason, Nebuchadnezzar showed him favor. Sad that the enemy of God showed more favor toward the preacher of God than his own peers and his own family did. Nebuchadnezzar showed him favor and spared his life and let him live. And now in living amongst the ruins of the city of Jerusalem, he began to tell the people, you know, things are rough here, but we need to stick it out. We need to hang in there. But whatever you do, don't go down to Egypt. And of course the people said, we're going to go to Egypt. In fact, they not only went to Egypt, they forced him to go with them. So he ended up going to Egypt against his own will. And he was too old to fight it off anymore. And history says that he died in Egypt, the land that he preached against going to. And he was forced to go there against his will. Certainly he was a man that had much to weep about. And yet Jeremiah also had cause for rejoicing. What could he possibly have cause for rejoicing in? And all that he faced, he had cause for weeping. Yet he had even a greater cause for rejoicing. The book that follows Jeremiah is what book? Lamentations, the lamenting of Jeremiah. And I want you to turn there, if you will. He had cause for rejoicing. You know, he could have been, because I was kind of a melancholy personality before God saved me and eventually changed that personality, that mindset. I kind of despise some of these characters of Eeyore and Garfield, you know. I just don't really care for them because they bring back memories of what I used to be. But nothing in this world, it would seem, would bring Jeremiah joy. And he had no reason to rejoice. He had no reason to be, no cause for rejoicing. Yet there was a cause for rejoicing. Philippians 4:4 says, you know the verse says, rejoice. Say it with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now Jeremiah didn't have that verse, but he demonstrated. In fact, he didn't have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit like you and I do. But he illustrated that truth maybe better than any other Bible character, to rejoice in the Lord. He had nothing to rejoice about, it would seem like, on the surface. He had every reason to be melancholy and discouraged and defeated, or we would say today, depressed. He lived in the Old Testament, but he knew more about God's sustaining grace than most do today in New Testament eras. The book of lamenting, the book of lamentations. I want you to look at, if you will, in chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 1. And it seems to just keep going on and on. And the first three chapters, just, oh man, does this guy ever get over this melancholy person? How does he ever get over this? No wonder he's the weeping prophet. Look what he says. I am a man that has seen affliction by the rod of God's wrath. On God put this affliction on me. He hath led me and brought me into darkness and not into light. Now, sometimes we feel that way, but Jeremiah really was led into darkness by God himself. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. Now some say this is prophetic verses about Jesus, but it really doesn't fit with Jesus. Now, one thing, Jesus didn't have any bones broken. He says, he's broken my bones. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He's fenced me in. He's cooped me up. He hath made my chain heavy, more than I can bear. And when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He doesn't even hear me. He's turned away from me like everyone else. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces, and hath made me desolate. He's just torn me apart. Everything in this world his destroying. He had no reason in this world to rejoice in anything. And we think we have it bad, don't we, when we get a hangnail? And again, I come back to what I said earlier. God gives us the grace according to the measure of the gift of God. God's not going to put you into something without giving you the grace that you need when you're there. I forgot what verse I left off with. They all kind of repeat themselves over and over again. We'll pick up in verse number 13. It looks about where we were. And he hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins, my strength. I was a derision in all my people and their song of the day. They mocked me in song. They wrote country western songs about me. they had nothing but mockery towards me. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with the ashes. And thou hast reproved my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. I don't know what it is to prosper. I don't know what it is to be successful. I don't know what it is to have enough food to eat. I don't know what it is to have clothes nice enough to wear in public. I don't know what it is to have a comfortable bed, a comfortable house. And I said, my strength and my hope has perished from the Lord. Even God has forsaken me, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. Well, what did Jeremiah have to rejoice in? Here it is in the next verse. This I recall to mind. Therefore I have, what's that word? I have hope. Even in the most misery, and you talk about Jeremiah and Job, they'd be in the same category. Jeremiah didn't even have any friends that would come to comfort him and then turn against him. They didn't even come to begin with. He fits in the same category as Job, and yet he says, this I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope, his cause for rejoicing. He says, as bad as this world gets, and as rough as things are, and as dark as my world seems, and what God has put me through, and he wasn't saying that in anger. He knew that God would lead him to these places. You know, sometimes we blame things on God that's of our own doing. Sometimes we blame things on God, but it's because of our sin that we're in the situation we're in. But Jeremiah was put in that situation for a reason, to show us something about God's character and about God's mercy. In verse number 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. You ever get to where you, well, we all do, where we're bitter against God? Of course, we wouldn't say that, but we are. God, why'd you allow this to happen? God, this doesn't make sense. God, I don't understand this. God, it's not worth going on. But Jeremiah said, no. In all the difficulties I face, in all the opposition I face, still I have cause for rejoicing. Because, as Job said, I know my Redeemer lives. And on the earth He will stand again on this earth. And I will see Him, though worms eat this flesh, yet in my flesh I will see God. I will be with Him for all eternity. And Jeremiah had that same hope. And he said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Hey, I'm not destroyed yet. I'm not going to spend eternity in hell. And if anyone could say that life on this earth has been a present hell, that would have been Jeremiah. And God put him in that situation, and yet he was not forsaken. He did not give up. He still realized that I have a cause for rejoicing. When I recall to mind, I have hope. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Three times in the New Testament, God will quote that passage. Great is thy faithfulness. My God is faithful. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. Hey, there's nothing in this world that's attractive to me. Nothing that is appealing to me in this earth. Nothing that's comfortable in this life. But still, the Lord is my portion. And I hope in Him. And I can guarantee you none of us have ever been close to where the place is that Jeremiah has lived his entire life. And yet he says, my hope is in the Lord, and great is God's faithfulness. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. In all the trials and all the disappointments and heartache and pain and torture and suffering that Jeremiah said, hey, God's still good and I'm still waiting. I'm going to see Him one day. I'm coming out on the other side. I don't know how I'm going to get there, but I know where I'm coming out on the other side. The Lord's good to them that wait for Him. The soul that seeketh Him, I'm still going to trust Him. I'm still going to obey Him. I'm still going to serve Him. Even though there seems to be no reason to serve Him, I'll still go on. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good that a man bear the yoke of his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. Jesus said, casting all, the Bible, New Testament says, casting all your care upon Him. It's good that we learn to cast all our care upon Him and to know that He cares for us. Though it doesn't make sense in our eyes, we don't understand it, we can't comprehend, and yet still God cares for us. Never forget that. And if anybody had reason to forget that, Jeremiah would be the one that would have the reason to forget that. But none of us have a right to forget God. None of us have a right to doubt God's goodness and God's mercies and His faithfulness. He putteth His mouth in the dust. He putteth His mouth in the dust. If so be there may be hope. He giveth His cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full of reproach. Remember when Jesus said, when someone smites you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. Well, God, why'd you allow that? God, why don't you strike him dead? Well, Jeremiah says, yeah, we'll just take it. We'll just accept that. But our hope's not in this life. Our hope's in the next life. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. You know what? I think more than anything else, Jeremiah shows us to wait on the Lord. That this life has nothing to offer us. You know, the biggest tragedy of our world today is we get too comfortable in this life. We want a life of ease. And we even have the gospel that's the most popular gospel in America today, that's sometimes referred to as the prosperity gospel. Oh, if you trust God, everything will be wonderful. If you believe in God, you can always experience miracles and you'll have a smiley face and people will be sending you money and life will be easy. And oh no, try to convince Jeremiah of that. Try to convince the Apostle Paul of that. Try to convince any of the disciples about that. And life on this earth is hard, but our hope is not in this life. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is beyond this world. And we patiently wait for it. Though he cause me grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. I'm so glad that God doesn't give us what we deserve. And though Jeremiah had it rougher than we can ever imagine, Jeremiah realized, hey, I deserve much worse than that. And therefore I have hope. Because God's still faithful. God's still in control. Though the days are dark and He's brought me into the darkness and He's allowed these things to happen in my life, I have cause for weeping, but I have greater cause for rejoicing. Though I've seen my beloved nation destroyed, I've seen the temple, the glory of Jehovah God ransacked by Nebuchadnezzar. Three different times he came in. And finally, the third time he decided there's nothing left of any value in here. Let's just destroy this place. And he watched it step by step deteriorate and then finally destroyed and ruined. And yet he says, I have hope. My hope's not in the present world. My hope's not in my nation. My hope's not in my religion here on this earth. My hope is in Jesus Christ. My hope is in the Messiah to come. My hope is in heaven, my eternal home. And great is His faithfulness, and His mercies are new every morning. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His grace. Again, this is just the introduction of something I want to preach. So I thought, man, I'm spending so much good time. I'm learning so much just reading and studying the life of Jeremiah and the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations and just preparing for a simple message that most of us know the verse, but we really don't know the story. And thank God for the hope that we have in Christ. And I have no doubt that we're facing some hard times ahead of this nation. Every election for the last four, I thought this would be the last election we ever have. Our freedom's all but gone. Our nation's all but gone. We're so far in debt that we couldn't possibly. And we look at our nation and folks say, bless God, we're going to trust God to. I'm going to trust God to give us what we deserve, and it ain't good what we deserve as a nation. I'm going to trust God to do with Christianity what Christianity has done with Him, forsaking Him and walking away from Him. But yet, God is still good. And we have cause for rejoicing, but it's not in the things of this world. It's not the things that this life has to offer. It's the things that eternity has to offer. And let's stay faithful to Him. And let's realize that we're trusting in the multitude of His mercies. Let's keep our eyes fixed on Him. Keep our eyes fixed on eternity. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He had cause for weeping, but he also had cause for rejoicing. You know, I think that Jeremiah was weeping with a smile on his face because he was, it's almost like, and you've known that feeling. Maybe at the grave of a funeral of a loved one, you're weeping and rejoicing at the same time. And I believe that's the way Jeremiah was weeping. And I believe Jesus, of course, was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and yet He looked beyond the cross, looking to the joy that awaited for Him. I think that He was joyful and weeping at the same time. And we can be weeping for our nation, but realize this is not our hope. This life is not our hope. Our hope is in eternity. And we have cause for rejoicing in Christ, and it's only in Christ. And once we learn that, the better witness we will be and the better servants we'll be for Him, and the more we will know His mercy and His grace. Thank God for Jeremiah the weeping prophet, his cause for weeping, but thank God for that he had also cause for rejoicing. And we do have cause for rejoicing in Jesus Christ and an everlasting home in Him. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." You know, in that message, Jesus said, if I remember right, two different times. I just did some study on it again a couple of weeks ago in John 14, 15, and 16. Two different times He said, let not your heart be troubled. The first one we're familiar with, in my Father's house are many mansions. Let not your heart be troubled because I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then He said, let not your heart be troubled because you're going to face persecution. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. But don't let your heart be troubled. Because there's something greater than what this world can do to you. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us that can cause us to rejoice even in sorrow and to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, the presence of God through the heartache, through the trial. In fact, that's something that Jeremiah didn't necessarily have in his day. Of course, the Holy Spirit came upon him, but He didn't permanently indwell him like He does you and I today. We have such a great hope in Christ. Let's not lose sight of our cause for rejoicing. I'm going to ask you to